If you have your Bibles with you, would you please turn with me to Galatians? And we will continue our study of this letter by looking at Galatians 1, verses 11 through 24. Galatians 1, verses 11 through 24. And if you'll remember from 2 weeks ago, if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, we see that the Apostle Paul is under serious attack. Paul planted these churches in Galatia and taught them that faith alone in Christ alone was all that was necessary for salvation. But afterwards, the false teaching Judaizers came in after Paul, and they were saying that Paul was teaching easy believism, that he was watering down the gospel, that he was emptying it of its requirements. The Judaizers taught that salvation came through your works, that you had to keep the religious rituals, you had to keep the ceremonial laws so that you could merit right standing before God to be saved. So with the fate of the Galatian Christians in the balance, what's the Apostle Paul to do? Well, like we saw 2 weeks ago, he counterattacks. He called down curses upon the false teachers. In verse 9, Paul declared, "If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." And that strong of a counterattack naturally raises the question, how can the Apostle Paul say that? How can he call down God's wrath on these false teachers? How can he be so sure that the gospel he preaches is the only way to salvation? After all, that is exclusive. It's absolutistic. It's dogmatic. It's just so narrow. In this passage today, Paul tells us why he can be so narrow and why he can be so sure that his gospel, the one that he preaches, is the one and only gospel. And he tells us it's because of the source of the gospel. Paul strongly sets forth in our passage today that the gospel has supernatural origins. It is sourced from heaven, directly from Christ himself. So while the Judaizers were saying that Paul maybe made up the gospel or he learned it from other humans, Paul here in our passage says, no, I didn't make it up. I didn't learn this from anyone else. It was given to me by revelation from Christ. So today we'll look at three things together, and we'll start by looking at verses 11 and 12 and see the supernatural source, the heavenly origin of the gospel. Verses 13 through 16, then, Paul will assure us that based on his prior life, based on who he was before and after his conversion, there's no way he could have made up the gospel. And then closing verses 17 through 24, Paul will show us that not only did he not make it up, he didn't get it from anyone else either, any other human. So with that in mind, let's read now Galatians 1, verses 11 through 24. This is the holy, inspired, and inerrant word of God. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart from before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Amen. Praise God, he's spoken to us in his word. So whether anyone here is or was a police officer, I'm sure we've all watched enough Law & Order or CSI or other detective shows to know that a detective can spend weeks building what looks like an airtight case on a criminal. The detective can have fingerprints, DNA evidence, surveillance footage. Everything points in the same direction. The guy's guilty. On paper, it feels undeniable. The detective has built an open and shut case. But when that case reaches the courtroom, the criminal defense attorney doesn't have to start by arguing the details of the evidence. He can ask one question and throw everything into shambles. He can say, "Can you prove the chain of custody on your evidence?" What he's saying is, who collected this evidence? Were they wearing gloves when they picked it up? Did they zip the little baggie shut on the evidence bag? Who handled it? Where was it stored? Who had access to it along the way? Because if there's even one gap in that chain, if it's questionable, the judge has no choice but to exclude it. Not because the evidence is necessarily false, but because the origin of that evidence cannot be verified. In other words, in a courtroom, it's not enough that something sounds convincing or it even looks very compelling. You have to be able to trace it back to the source. And that's exactly the issue Paul is pressing in our passage. He's not merely defending the content of his gospel as true, he's defending the chain of custody. He's insisting that the gospel he preaches was not received from man. It was not taught to him through human transmission, and it was not shaped by human authority. It was received directly from revelation from God. So Paul's point is that the credibility of the message depends on its source. So when it comes to Paul's teaching of the gospel, it's like we need to flip it over and look for that little sticker on the bottom. Does it say, made in the USA, made in China? But Paul's gospel says, made in heaven. That's why Paul starts with verses 11 and 12 in a straightforward and plain assertion that the gospel he teaches is from heaven, directly from Christ. Let's look at verses 11 and 12 with me where it says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." The gospel Paul preaches is Christ's gospel. Paul didn't make it up. He wasn't taught it, but he received it. That's why Paul fights so hard to make it clear that the gospel is unchangeable. Why would we think we'd have the authority to revise, to alter, to change something that comes from heaven itself? The moment you add something to the gospel, the moment you add something that is given directly from Christ, you lose it. The gospel is not a buffet where you come up to it and you take a little bit of grace, a little bit of works, and you make for yourself a message that suits your preferences. No, the gospel that Paul preaches is a revelation from God. And when God speaks, we do not revise his message, we receive it. That's why the source matters so much. If the gospel were from men, it could be edited, it could be updated, it could be changed. But if the gospel is from God, we don't reshape it, but we believe it, we proclaim it, and we submit to it. God's revelation does not need our corrections, it needs our obedience. Think for a moment like the Judaizers were, that if Paul's gospel were not sourced from heaven, that if what Paul was preaching were just his preferences or something that Paul was taught by somebody else, then maybe they would have a point. Maybe you could twist it to suit your current cultural climate. Maybe you could modernize it to the culture that you were in. You could make it more pleasing to modern ears. But no, the chain of custody on the gospel that Paul preaches is fully intact. The chain of custody goes right up to the source, directly from Christ himself. No courtroom would throw this out because the chain of custody is there. What Paul preaches was not altered by humans. And not only did Paul receive the gospel directly from Christ, but remember that he was commissioned to preach it and teach it. Remember, Paul was a chosen instrument of God's to be sent out to the Gentiles to teach this gospel. So what Paul says, Jesus says. You cannot take Jesus and leave Paul. So you see Paul's point. The authority of the gospel he preaches rests on its source. And he very plainly states the source of the gospel is not man, it's not Paul, it's not himself, it's not the other apostles, but it's Christ himself. Paul did not make this up. He was not taught this by other men. So following this plain assertion of the gospel that Paul preaches comes directly from Christ, Paul then continues in his defense of the source of the gospel in verses 13 through 16. where he shows us that nothing in his background, nothing about his life before his conversion, would lead us to believe that Paul could or would make this up. Look at verses 13 and 14 with me, where Paul talks about his former life before Christ. And in talking about his former life before Christ, Paul writes here, "For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Paul's saying there's nothing in his life that would have foreshadowed that he, of all people, would preach a ritual-free, works-free gospel. On the contrary, he says, "You know my past. You know how I used to live. I loved the rituals. The rituals were my life." In verse 13, Paul admits that he persecuted the church, that he was trying to destroy it. In verse 14, he says he was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. We know from Acts 8:1 that Paul was in agreement with the execution of Stephen. In Acts 8:3, Paul was ravaging the church. Note that word, ravaging the church. He was going door to door, hunting Christians, imprisoning them, and approving of their deaths. In Acts 9:1, Paul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of Christ. Paul was not merely debating in the public square Christianity versus Judaism. He was destroying. He was trying to lay waste to the church. And he wasn't just content with his actions. No, he was progressing. Look at verse 14 again. He was advancing in Judaism. He was so extremely zealous. Note the use of the word advancing. That's in the present tense. Right before Paul was confronted by Jesus and converted by Jesus on the Damascus Road, Paul was not only a solid extremist Jew, but he was advancing in that world. He was persecuting the church. He was loving it. He wanted more of it. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a top guy in that community. He had standing. He had notoriety. So he had everything to lose when he gave that up. His point in sharing this is to show how ingrained he was in the rituals, how devoted he was to the works-based righteousness. He was so rigid that to think that he would be the same guy to preach a gospel of grace is astounding. To think that Paul would join the people that he so fervently persecuted, that he would join the church that he was ravaging, is preposterous. He's saying that his conversion and his transformation must be supernatural. He could not have made this up. His conversion and his change of heart would not have happened any other way but than an act of God himself. And look how he describes his conversion in verses 15 and 16, just the first part of verse 16. So let's look at 15 and the first half of 16, where he writes, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Note the shift of the subject here. In verses 13 and 14, when he was speaking of his former life, it was, "I persecuted the church. I was advancing in Judaism. So extremely zealous was I." But then in verses 15 and 16, here we see, "He who had set me apart, he called me by his grace, and he revealed his son to me." The subject of Paul's former life was himself. And of his conversion, and afterwards, it's God. That's because this is a picture of salvation. God had set Paul apart from before he was born. God called him in his divine timing. God revealed Christ to Paul. God sovereignly did it all. This is salvation. Paul could not have made this up. And although Paul is a special case because of his status as an apostle, there's a sense in which all of us can stand arm in arm with Paul and say, "Look at how far we have come." No matter if you have a dramatic conversion story or if you've never known a day apart from Christ, you can stand with Paul and say, "Look at my life. Look at where I have been, and look at me now." Christ is changing my life day by day, and once God and His Spirit softened my heart, once He opened my eyes, there was no looking back. I didn't do this. It was God that did this. For those of you converted later in life, you may have family members who aren't sure what to think of your conversion, or coworkers or friends who think you're a little funny now, who say they don't recognize you. But you can say with Paul, "You knew me. You knew how self-righteous I was. You knew how I loved to live for myself. You knew my anger and my pride. I was so sure of myself. You know all of the bad things I've ever done. You know the shame I heaped up on myself. But look at me now." Do you think we just choose to be Christians because we sat down on a therapist's couch and we decided to make a change in our lives? Do you think we found religion digging in a sandbox of philosophies? Do you think it's just peer pressure that made us this way? Of course not. How could we go from such self-centeredness or pride or anger or whatever it was? Like Paul, God stopped us in our tracks. He revealed Himself to us. We came face to face with the living God, and He confronted us in our sin, and we were on our knees before Him, and that changes everything. There's no other way. Jesus teaches in John 6, verse 44, He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." That is what God did to Paul. That's what God did to you. He drew you. He called you. Think about drawing water out of a well. Think about if you have a rope with a bucket on it and you send the bucket down, and you pull on the rope, you scoop up the water, you pull it out. That is how God draws sinners to Himself. As part of the drawing, God changes our wills. He changes our hearts. He gives us eyes to see Jesus for who He truly is. And once we see Jesus as not just a cuss word or someone to scoff at, not someone to ignore, but rather as our Savior and our Lord, who came down from heaven to hang on the cross, to suffer the wrath of the curse, and to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, once we see Jesus as He truly is, we have no choice but to love Him. That's what theologians call God's effectual call. When God calls people to Himself, it's not a plea. He's not begging. God, who spoke the universe into existence, who calmed the stormy sea with just a word, who told Lazarus to come alive and come out, who told the lame to pick up his mat and walk, that God who calls you, who draws you, when He calls, you come. It's undeniable. It is unshakable. And we couldn't have made this up. Paul couldn't have made this up. If we or Paul were going to make up a gospel, if we were going to make up a religion, wouldn't we do one with a little less talk about sin? Wouldn't we do one without a bloody sacrifice? Wouldn't we do one where we could boast and we could say, "Yeah, you know what? I am so smart. The reason I have faith is because I sat down and I thought about it, and I am just so smart, and I made that decision." That's why when people have problems with us as Christians, when we stand on our morals, we may seem out of touch with the spirit of age. We can say, "Your problem's not with me. I didn't make up the gospel. I didn't make up Christian morality. Your problem's with God. It's not with me. I'm just taking His word. I'm just taking His revelation seriously." And Paul's saying essentially the same thing. He's saying to the Judaizers, "I didn't make up the gospel of grace. You can say it's easy believism. You can say that I emptied it of the requirements. But I didn't make it up. It's God's gospel. It's His revelation. It did not come from Paul. It did not come from us." And before we move on, I want to note one thing in verse 15. And this is really, really amazing. Look where Paul writes in verse 15. He says, "He who had set me apart from when? From before I was born." When did God start working in Paul's life? Was it when Paul was converted on the Damascus Road? No. God started to deal with Paul long before that. God began dealing with Paul from before he was born. Even from before his birth, God's hand was upon Paul. And all of Paul's life had been providentially ordained. He was raised in a Greek city. He was a Roman citizen. He was a student under Gamaliel, the most prominent Jewish rabbi. God had been shaping all of Paul's life to qualify him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Everything about Paul's background made him a perfect fit for that job. For once, God changed his heart, made him a perfect fit for that job. All the while, Paul had been breathing out murderous threats against the church. He was traveling around to take Christians prisoner. All that time, God's hand was upon Paul. And again, we can say the same thing. I know I can say the same thing. I became a Christian later in life. And I remember shortly after becoming a Christian, there was a class at our church of kids who were memorizing the shorter catechism. And I remember being jealous. I remember thinking, gosh, if I would have been a Christian since that age, I'd have a lot less to be embarrassed about. I'd have a lot fewer mistakes in my rearview mirror. Life would have been easier that way. But at the same time, it's one of the greatest joys of becoming a Christian, that as I look back over all those years of where I thought I was too smart for God, where I was too angry, too proud, where I was just simply living for myself, to look back over those years and to discover that despite running away from God and trying to run against him, God had fixed his love upon me to make me a child in his good time. We can all say that he did that for all of us here. God set us all apart from the womb. What others mean for evil, God means for good. When we are running away from him, when we are running up against God, he is superimposing and working all things for good. God uses even our foolish errors for his and our ultimate good. And this is so helpful, not just for us personally as Christians in our own lives, but in the lives of people we love who are not walking with the Lord right now. There are no accidents or mistakes with God. He uses even the most extreme stubbornness for his purposes. And if Paul, with how wicked his former life was, with how he ravaged the church, if Paul can be saved, if God was pleased to reveal Christ to Paul, the persecutor of the church, then no one is beyond repentance. So keep praying for those in your life. Pray that God would save them and bring them from death to life. It is God that saves sinners. It is God that makes Christians. And we should all be thankful that by his grace, he revealed his son to us and changed our lives and changed the lives of those around us forever. So at this point in our passage, Paul has clearly set forth the gospel he preaches is sourced from heaven, from a direct revelation from Christ. And Paul just showed us very clearly that nothing in his background, nothing about his former life, would cause us to believe he made up the gospel himself. Now, finally, Paul says, not only did I not make up the gospel, but no other human taught it to me. Paul shows us that no one taught him the gospel he preaches from the second half of verse 16 through verse 24. Look with me at the second half of 16 and then verse 17, where Paul writes, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul's telling us here that after he was converted on the Damascus Road, after he was commissioned directly from revelation from Christ to be an apostle, he didn't seek out the other 12 apostles and he didn't look for their approval or for their endorsement. No, Paul went to Arabia for 3 years. Paul's saying he did not have contact with the apostles. He didn't sit at their feet. He didn't learn the gospel from them, the gospel that he preaches. He learned the gospel from Christ. And he spent the first 3 years of his ministry, the mighty apostle Paul spent the first 3 years of his ministry in relative obscurity. Now let's look at verses 18 through 21, the next chapter in Paul's life, where he writes, Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you, before God I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Here Paul continues telling us about his life. He says, I know the false teachers are questioning my apostleship. I know they're saying that I just got it from the other apostles, that I'm a B-list apostle. But he says that he first met Peter and James after 3 years. And he was only there for 15 days. He wasn't there to learn the gospel. He already knew the gospel. He was likely there just to interview Peter about Jesus' life, about what it was like to walk with Jesus. And not to mention, as I said, 15 days. that's not enough time for Paul to learn the gospel. That's not enough time for him to develop his theology. Of course not. And Paul seals this with an oath. He says before God he is not lying. In the strongest of terms possible, Paul is saying he did not learn the gospel from Peter and James in those 15 days. Now, how about after that? Let's close with verses 22 and 24. Paul says after that, "And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Paul says there's no way he served under the direction of the apostles. He didn't learn the gospel from the apostles because they didn't know him, the churches in Judea. He had not visited there. He was not familiar with him. They didn't know him face to face. The only way they knew Paul was by reputation. Paul ends here by making it crystal clear that his life after conversion, the gospel he preaches, didn't come from the other apostles. Instead, as he's been claiming all along, the gospel he preaches was sourced directly from revelation from Christ. So because Paul's gospel of grace came directly from Christ, he defends it tooth and nail. He calls down curses upon false teachers trying to tarnish it and trying to pull Christians away from the faith. Paul stands on the solid rock of the words of the revelation of Christ. And we should too. Like Paul, God set us apart from before we were born. Like Paul, God called us by his grace. God revealed his son to us. And we should stand on his revelation, unashamed of the gospel, unashamed that we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, unashamed to be bold about it, unashamed to defend it. Our gospel is not man's gospel. It is not of this world. Thank God it isn't. It is Christ's gospel of grace. And like Paul, we should love it and defend it with zeal because it has changed our lives. Amen. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your love for us, that while we were yet sinners, you were working all things for our and your ultimate good, that you called us according to your grace, that you revealed your Son to us, and that all of this begins and ends with you, that our hope is not in man, but it is in you. We pray we would be inspired by your words to hold fast to your gospel of grace and stand on it in the face of attacks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's open our hymns to hymn number 38 and sing all four stanzas of the hymn, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Stand, if you will, please.